You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Right, well, the scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not thy hand, and I am not able of the body, is therefore not of the body. Question. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And Father God, we ask that you add your blessing to the reading of the Holy Word. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
Right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together, Lord, and to have fellowship one with the other. We thank thee for this great communion we have in Christ, and the fact that this church is here, Lord, on the foundation of Christ, and the premise that the Word of God is to be rightly divided. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry that's taking place here, and we ask for your blessing on it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, here we are. We're in 1 Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 12, but I thought I'd just quickly give you a little bit of a review through some of the things we have found. One of the most amazing things that come up and has crystallized my own mind is how it is that without the boundary, without accepting and understanding the Acts 28 boundary, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble by following Paul. Now that is kind of something that people really start to get worried about. You know, they say, well, I'm on the right track because I know what Christ wants for me because I am following Paul. Well, there's one little caveat there. Paul says this, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So in relationship to the doctrine that Paul was espousing and bringing to the Corinthians during this time, there's no disagreement about this. It's rock solid, and this is how it is. And anyone who wants to take something different, I'm afraid that this is the teaching of the churches of God. Coming on down here, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Wow. Therefore, people reading this will say, well, okay, so I'm reading what Paul says. I'm reading the traditions that Paul gave to the Corinthians, and Paul praised them because they followed the ordinances as he delivered them to them. And he said to them, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Wow, see, I'm following Paul. Now, it might seem strange, therefore, that I would have such a thing as this go straight to jail. I mean, this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. What kind of weird doctrine are you talking about, Professor Stewart, as my students would call me? You know, what kind of weird doctrine is this? Well, here is the problem that you must face and you've got to get. And until you get it, you will go into a form of jail. You will go into a form of jail where you're going to try and inculcate and incorporate traditions that are associated with Israel into your life if you follow Paul, the Acts minister. And what you've got to understand is that a new ministry came about at the end of the book of Acts, that all these things here are done in relationship to Israel's picture book, its book of shadows, its book of covenants, its book of laws, and all the things that Israel was gloried in, and all these great religious procedures that they were involved with, they gloried in that. And Paul was respecting that, and he was doing as he was instructed to by his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the book of Acts. Very important thing to see. There's a wonderful parable you can read about in Luke 12, we have time, we'll go there, which shows you the aspect of Christ as he ascended up on high. He went to receive a kingdom and to return. And what did he say about those 10 that were to work while he was gone? You have to work properly according to my instructions. You have to work according to the economy. You are to occupy till I come. That's what they were told to do. You need to look at that occupation and what was involved with it. We're doing a little bit of it now. And, you know, the claim is, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. That's right. And it's written by Paul. Yeah, that's right. But until such time as you get Paul rightly divided, until you get Paul, the prisoner, until you understand what I mean when I write this, until you get Paul, the prisoner, and understand his golden ministry, then, my friends, you're going to be subject to traditions and ordinances. And if you don't watch out, you'll get biblical instruction that'll put you into a form of jail. People do this. And man, have I seen it. And one of the things you can look at is this whole business of comparing the Acts versus prison. You know, for example, 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. You go through this headship doctrine. You understand that. You see the substance, you see the reality, but then what happens is you'll also see the shadows, where the shadow will be that when people pray during the book of Acts, the man was to take the covering off and the woman was to put the covering on. That's shadow. That's not the substance. That's a picture book, right? And you'll see the reality, you will see the shadow going hand in hand during the book of Acts. But when you jump across the great divide, that is Acts 28, which I call the Jordan, when you jump the Jordan, man, and you get onto the land across there, boy, things are the reality. Things are no longer shadow land. Things are not picture books. Things relate to the reality that Christ the head espouses and gives to us. So in holding the head, we get the reality. The reality. And, you know, this talks about the head and the body. Talking, the body has parts, yes. But in prison, you find that the body has a head, and that head is Christ. Very different metaphor to what you find written in 1 Corinthians 12. Very different metaphor altogether. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, you have eyes and ears, which, of course, are part of the head. The head and the rest of the body are just the body in 1 Corinthians 12. But in Ephesians, Paul incorporates a new metaphor to explain the relationship of Christ to the body. Very, very important thing to see. Right in the middle of Colossians 2, and not holding the head. Yeah, not holding the head relates to all of these terrible things that go on around. Right in the middle here, you've got basically the antidote to what you see either side. And what you see either side? Well, you see these things. Meat, drink, holy day, moon, new moon, Sabbath day. What's all this stuff? Well, all these things actually come out of Israel's picture book. They're there. They originally came from God. Yeah, that's right. But then, as you read on down, it says this, which are a shadow of things to come. And then it talks about further down here, where if you be dead with Christ from the root of the why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. Oh, what do we got here? Well, this could be all sorts of things. This can be all the Jewish stuff which originated in God in his picture book, but also things which have been turned around by a man's mind. So you get a mixture of things either side, which are traditions and ordinances, and the antidote is hold the head. And not to hold the head is to not to hold, not to accept and believe and put in place the doctrines associated with Christ the head. And that's a unique doctrine that comes from Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner, this guy here. Don't watch out, it'll reflect off that and hit someone in the eye. You got to get that. That's important. That's very important. Talking about reflection, I was looking, there's these snakes going across our pond. We've got these snakes, you know, on the top of the pond there. And I said to one of the neighbors as we was watching, I said, man, it would be good to get a 22 on that. Yeah. He said, yeah, well, get a shotgun. He says, a 22 might bounce off the surface of the water. I don't know. So anyway, we're getting into all sorts of discussions about killing snakes. To hold. Okay, so if you look at this business of holding, you see it right through the Bible. But look at these ones. Here, these have to do with holding traditions. See, the antidote was to hold the head. What does it mean to hold something? Biblically. Well, biblically, it means that you've got to accept the teaching. Holding the tradition of the elders. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And then down here is holding the traditions, which Paul talks about. Not all traditions would be man-made. They could also come originally from God. But out of their context will cause a problem, and incorporating them into this age, a big problem. Okay, so I made this picture up and I adapted it a little bit. And if you look at my latest blog, I put out a little blog just recently about this. And, you know, there's a lot in here, but basically, starting the church in the middle of the book of Acts is going to take you right into the traditions and from there into jail, a form of jail. You've got to watch that. We talked about in the Nehushtan and the spiritual things. And we looked at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and we saw this, that it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, and God has set some in the church, first, second, third, after that, miracles, lastly, tongues. Notice it really just goes one, two, three, and then after that. Can you see that? One, two, three, and then after that. That's the structure in which Paul put that together. One, two, three, and then after that. Now look over here. Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Essentially, you get the one, two, and three. And then, what about after that? It's not there. It's not there. Why? Because this is what's required for the perfecting of the saints. Not after that, the shadows and the signs and the wonders. The signs and the wonders are not there because those are not the things that are useful for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry in this age. It's not a part of that. Why? Because we're not living in shadow land. We're not under those things. That's cool. So today we finally get there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now we'll just stop here for a second. Think about that. Can you see a little bit of a problem with that? Well, there may not be any problem come to your mind unless you refresh your memory of what you've read previously in this book. What I mean by previously, I don't mean what we've done in our study, but you would have studied 1 Corinthians yourself. You would have read through chapter 12 many times previous to now. But just refresh your memory of verse 23. Look at this. Look at verse 23. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts," so this is not what we think of as being uncomely, but those that are uncomely, "have more abundant comeliness." So there's uncomely parts to this body. So let's go back here to verse 12 and let's just think about that and what that could mean in this particular metaphor. It says, "For as the body is one," we understand that, "and hath many members," we understand the one body because we are this one body, okay? But at the same time, we have these different parts to this one body and they have different functions, and they're different in some ways, but they're the one body. They together make this one body. And it goes on, and it says, "And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." So what's the big deal there? Well, That's just what I just said, essentially, that, you know, they're different parts, but they all make up the one body. Then it goes on, and this is the part that I want you to think about. So also is Christ. So also is Christ. Now, if you take that to mean the person of Christ, then what this essentially means is you would have to fill in this a little bit. You would have to mean to put in there and say, so also is the body of Christ. Right? That's what your mind would probably want to do here. If you take the Christ here to mean the person of Christ, you'd want to put in there, oh, that means the body of Christ. But the trouble with this picture that's now developing is that the body of Christ, right, so also is the body of Christ, then it incorporates these uncomely parts, you see. And that's going to be a little bit difficult to try and make sense of. But if you look at this word, the Christ, okay, it comes from ho Christos. And that really just means, the real meaning of it is the anointed. The anointed, right? The anointed. So, if you just take that to mean the anointed, then this is simply talking about the fact that there is this anointing that takes place on real people who are manifestly put together in this body. And of course, as we have seen, there are all kinds of people in this body. And so that makes some sense that, you know, you find all sorts of things going on which are a part of fallen humanity. So in verse 13 it says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, why is it that I put this, and all have been made to drink into hen, one, pneuma, one spirit. All have been made to drink into one spirit. Well, that's really interesting, because it has this idea of compulsion, and it has to do with all, and it has to do with a passive work. It's been done on them. They have been made to drink into one spirit. All of them. Corporately. All of them have been made to drink into one spirit. Just read it again with me. For by one spirit, okay, I can understand this. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Are we, what's that? That's Paul plus the Corinthians, all baptized into one body. Okay, here comes this body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, so that means, of course, you've got a whole range of different people. They're all Christian people living in the Acts time when Jew was first, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, where it says baptized, you don't see this made business, but it is actually passive. Baptized, you see. They were baptized. It was a work done on the Corinthians and Paul by the Spirit of God, right? But the made is absolutely necessarily put in there because of the nature of the verb here. And all have been made to drink, hypotisthemen, ace, hen, pneuma, into one spirit. Oh, wow. That is remarkable. Now, notice it's Jew and Gentile. Just go back one place to, well, not quite one place, but to chapter 10, I should say. Look at chapter 10, and here you get a similar type thing going on. And I believe there is an absolute tie-up between these two. Now, Paul is simply using this that he has already put in place. What are we seeing through the book of 1 Corinthians? We are seeing shadow and reality together. That's the nature of it.
That's the nature of the ministry there. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses." Oh, okay. So this idea of a corporate identification with someone is nothing new. It's a part of Israel's spiritual reality and experience, right? This is a part of Israel's experience. And it goes on, "And we're all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea." But when it says in the cloud and in the sea, and you check what happened there, the cloud was above or in front, and then the sea was parted, and they were on dry ground. The baptism here in both situations is going to be spiritual, and it is in physical in its effect, but it's also dry, no water. It's a dry baptism. And you go on and it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock," I forgot verse 3, "but and that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So let's read verse 3. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." They drank. All of them. Notice the word all through here. Very important to see. Compare this again with what we find in verse 13 of chapter 12. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Hey, just hold the phone here for a second. Go back to Exodus chapter 12 with me. Isn't it interesting? We've got chapter 10. We've got chapter 12. We've got verses relating to Israel. We've got verses which relate to Gentiles in relationship to Israel. Now we'll go back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's see what happens here. And Exodus chapter 12, around about verse 43, I think it is. Let's have a look. And it says this. "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance." The ordinance, aren't we? Isn't that interesting that we are talking about ordinances and traditions and things? "Of the Passover." And remember, the Passover was put together with other traditions and the cup of the blessing that the Lord put in place, and then Paul repeated it in 1 Corinthians 11. "There shall no stranger eat thereof." "No stranger eats thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof." Ho! Oh, okay, so look now, first of all, at the ordinance, and then look at what's going on with Israel and Gentiles in relationship to Israel. Watch this. "A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh, and it says abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Well, now do you see the context here? The context here is Israel is first. These things are done for Israel. And if non-Israel wants to get in on these things, man, you got to hit the standard. And it might be a bit painful too. You know what I mean? It's something here which you can partake of, but you've got to come to Israel and come to their standards. And that's the only way you can be as one born in the land, is to come up to those standards. And the specific standards are given here. Okay, now come back with me then. When we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, And verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We all, it's done. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, oh,
well. Shouldn't we see then, if everything's a kind of like a parallel, shouldn't we see Jew first? Shouldn't we see Israel being given the advantage through here, through the book of Acts? Well, we do. That's exactly what we see during the book of Acts. That, yes, salvation is by grace, but my friends, the way that you approach God and the way you approach the doctrines that are given there is to acknowledge this. It has to be the case.
That's the only way you're going to be as one born in the land. And it goes on, whether we bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Just the same as this baptism unto Moses that we find back here. All related to Israel. The gifts and the signs and the wonders, all related to Israel. All of them. And it goes on, and it says, for the body is not one member, this is verse 14 of chapter 12, but many. And it goes, and then it gives you the logic for how this thing must function properly. That it doesn't make any sense for one part to be completely autonomous and then just sort of do its own thing. It will destroy the body. But the body has been set in place by God as it pleased him. And that's how he put it together. Now, there's something else that I need to show you. Just look at this passage. This is coming from 2 Corinthians. So we're in one of the Corinthian epistles. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see something that perhaps we have not majored on, which I think is important. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it says this. Now, he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. The establishing. What is all this about? This is all about making and confirming someone. Okay, now he which establish or confirmeth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now it's common for many to say that the signs and the wonders, they all and only had something to do with Israel. Their only function was to provoke Israel. Well, that's not what God is like, is it? God will do that. He can have something which he uses primarily for one function, but it will do other things as well. Well, it did. It had the function of establishing people. Well, could you imagine it? Just imagine in this fellowship here, if the signs and the wonders were really taking place. Now, I mean, right now you build your faith up by coming to the scriptures rightly divided, and your mind and your heart is enlightened, and yes, you're built. But hey, what if you came along here and the pastor or whoever, someone else in the fellowship, said, oh, look, we have a great need, and they wheel in a casket. John, just he died yesterday, and really we need him alive again. And then there's this great miracle that occurs in the fellowship. Now, is that going to change? John gets out of the coffin. You know what I'm saying? This gray body gets life in it again, and it goes red and begins to speak. Are you going to be changed? I'm telling you, you're going to be changed big time, big time. You're going to be a different type of Christian. You will be. You won't give two hoots about what anybody says. You know what I mean? Because here, we get people to come alive again in our midst. And while we don't want to admit that seeing is believing, unfortunately, we are so much into this body that seeing often is believing. And when you see, you're going to believe on a whole different plane. Don't try and pretend you wouldn't by pretending that you're some great spiritual giant. That's not the reality. We both know it. The reality is you will be changed big time. Okay, now what am I saying? Well, look at this. You see a bit of it here, right? Now come across another passage. This is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want you to see that the signs and the wonders, yes, they function primarily to reach Israel, but there was also an effect on the Christians then that established them, that confirmed them in the faith, as we, our logic would say so anyway. Romans 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end, for the result, for the end game, you may be established. There it is. That you may be established. Impart a spiritual gift that you may be established. Man, these days were wild. Beyond belief. You know? Beyond belief. The sort of things that were going on here, just absolutely remarkable. There's another passage I want to show you in this light. Look at this, 1 John with me. 1 John. So when we're reading these books, we're reading about what happened during the book of Acts. Now, people not knowing right division will try and resurrect these things. And they can't do it, so they have to fake it. And when they fake it, of course, inside they know they're faking. And in the end, it's going to fall to the ground. And so, of course, we don't believe you should fake anything. You should just rightly divide the word of truth and be happy with the reality that you have in this life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But ye have an unction, that is an anointing, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Boom! Knowledge, the gift of knowledge, man, and you know all things. Now, when it says you know all things, it's pertaining to spiritual things. It can't mean that all of a sudden you have an attribute of God and you know absolutely everything. Wouldn't mean that. But it means that you know all things relevant. And that going across here to verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Man! This is pretty wild stuff. Now do you notice what happens in this age? What does God give to us as a gift today? Well, it's teachers. One of them is teachers, right? Why? Because we don't have this gift, man. We don't have it. We do need some help. And God will give as a gift people like Dr. McLean. So you can understand, right? Don't pretend that you've got this gift and you've received all things. No way, man. We need some help. I did. I needed a lot of help. And I got it. I searched. I found people came to me. It's remarkable. It's a remarkable thing. So what am I saying? Let me just summarize what I'm saying here. So signs and wonders and the gifts in general, yes, these things had a very important function to do with provoking Israel. Of course it did. That was its primary reason for existing. But it also established or confirm believers. You know, don't try and say it didn't. And it would. We know it would. It did have that function. We will not deny that. I think a lot of people who teach some form of right division, sometimes they just put it all into this basket and they forget about this truth. It is there. It's an important one. As you know from common sense, it would be like that. Okay, going back then to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse, we can read this through because it's really quite nice. Verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, no. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the... Okay, so the body that's being used here incorporates the head as well as the rest. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Hearing is part of the head, eye part of the head. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them. That's the function that's been placed there by God. And if they were all one member, where were the body? It's absolutely essential that you have these different parts to make this corporate body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. All of these things, all of the functions that go into making up the body, the people would have different gifts. The assembly was not to look down on any one of these. They were not to do that. They were to acknowledge that these were all important parts, so that there was no schism in the body. And it goes on down, you can read it for yourself. It says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, if you go across to the book of Ephesians, let's jump the Jordan again. Okay? So what do we find in here? We see the functionality of it. We see its establishment as being parallel to, you know, the baptism unto Moses, and this they were all made to drink from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Same idea here. Okay? So now, and when we jump across the great divide in Acts 28, we jump across here, what do we find? Well, what we find here is that the head is Christ. That's the metaphor that Paul uses. And then there is the body. I was talking to one person about this one time, and they said, well, you believe in the headless body. I don't believe in the headless body. I believe in the body whose head is Christ. Now, if you don't accept that, it seems like you believe in the headless body because you're not accepting Christ as the head. If you have Christ as the head, then you've got a full body, complete body. Okay, let's look at this. And it says this in Ephesians chapter number 1. It says some great things in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Head over all things to the church. What is the church? His body. The church is the body, and the head is Christ. That is the metaphor that he puts here. And that head, when you hold to that head, who is Christ, then all these traditions and all these other things get put in their correct place, and they're seen to be part of the picture book and not the reality. And people that don't see this, what are they going to do? They're going to have to look at people and say, oh, look, you haven't got a covering there, sister. You haven't got a covering here. You need to get a covering on there before you pray or prophesy in the church. And You see, when you have the Lord's Supper, it's how you partake of this food and stuff. And, you know, we're going to keep an eye on you, Brother Robert, you know, what's going on there. And all this kind of stuff. And they put traditions on the people, some which will have a biblical basis, and others will come from the mind of man. But whatever they do, taken out of the correct context, it's a destruction of the liberty and the freedom that we have to serve God without someone saying, oh man, you're not religious enough, you're not doing this, you're not waving enough incense around and hitting bells, ding, ding, you know, and all this kind of stuff, which will not help anybody in the end. I'm not doing all this to put people down. I'm just trying to say that religiousness takes away from the reality and the headship of Christ today. That's why we've got to teach the clarity of this. And the clarity comes when you understand Acts 28. People say, no, Acts 28 is no big deal. It's the biggest deal there is after you get saved. Right? After you get saved. You get saved, you come to Christ, you come from all kinds of backgrounds. Man,
You could be in a church where they're teaching all sorts of rubbish, but if they're teaching something which is the clarity of the gospel, you can get saved there. Great, okay, you get saved. But now what? What's the next thing you've got to learn? You've got to learn about the Word of God rightly divided. And that means coming to the boundary, man, and crossing the great divide. You got to cross it, man. And then you see the reality. All this religious stuff gets the boot. It gets the boot. You seen those boots that got the steel cap? Wham! It goes, man. It goes. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, and all that's in the Scriptures. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we have this possibility to teach and preach from the Word of God rightly divided. We ask Your blessing on each life here, and that this message will go out and go abroad and be used of Thee in some way to bring people to the shining light of the Word of God rightly divided. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.